Salam alaikum. Peace be unto you. For those that are visiting, I probably should make it clear. This is not how any of us usually dress. And it does make me very self-conscious to be dressed like this. But I wanted to start this morning by sharing a bit about our recent trip to South Asia to visit our son and daughter-in-law. So let me maybe start with the clothing. What I'm wearing, not the vest, but the blue, this, is a shalwar kameez. Men wear it over there, and women wear it over there as well. But there's a bit of a difference. The men, all of them wear one plain color. Might be blue, it might be black, might be white, might be brown, gray. Everything is just one color. But the women, they wear very colorful suits. And another difference there is that if you were to see the waist of my pants, it would probably come out to here, from this side to this, okay? Women, it's not like that. So the shalwar is the pants, right? This. And the kameez is the shirt, the tunic. And it's the country we were in. It's the national style of clothing that's worn. If you go on the street, you will see the majority of people dressed like this. And there might be a few that are wearing Western style clothes. And very, very few, you might not see any that are wearing just a robe. And if you see someone over there wearing just a robe, they're probably Arabs. So when we landed in United Arab Emirates as our layover, we would see people in robes in the airport, as well as people dressed like I am. The vest is often worn for special events, but you'll also see people on the street with a vest on. I think particularly if it's cold. And this vest was a gift to me, along with these shoes. I had thought of putting them on, but they're very special to me, though. Because of who gave me. Who gave me the vest? Who gave me the shoes? Did you want to show your shalwar kameez? Okay. So Annabelle's going to come up and show hers. She's not wearing it, I don't think. No. Those shoes, the name for them is kusa. And the vest is called a waskat, and I think that's just their way of saying waistcoat. So there it is. And they have a long dupatta. Okay, it's a long scarf the women wear to cover their shoulders and their head and their neck. They're not like, if you've seen the Muslims that have just their little eyes peeking out and they've got almost complete covering. Very, very few of the women dressed like that. They would probably belong to a particular sect of Islam. Just to give you an update on Joshua and Beth, or son and daughter-in-law, they've been over in South Asia for 4 years now. They are group leaders for their team. They are both studying for a bachelor's education, majoring in one of the local dialects, which they are very fluent in. They have to write their university exams and so on in that dialect, and it's using a different script. It's using the Arabic script. And they write from right to left, not left to right. The reports I've received, there was a man there. He's, I would think, maybe older than I am. He's been in that area for 30-odd years. And I sat down beside him one night and chatted with him, and he said, "Joshua is very quiet, but when he opens his mouth and speaks, it's always worth listening to." And he said he really appreciates Joshua's wisdom, his character. So that was encouraging for us. I would say they are loved and respected by the locals, especially, that they have gotten to know. And I don't know if I can remember very, very, very few occasions when people called Joshua, when he was living with us, to talk with him on the phone. But I was quite surprised to see that there are these locals calling him to talk with him, to let him know where they were. They'd gone out of the city on a trip and when they'd be back and things like that. And it was good to see him have friends coming and visiting him. He is tutoring a teenage son of a Muslim friend in mathematics. And more so, Beth ministers a lot to children who come around. They come to collect recycling. And Beth will let them into the courtyard, never into the house. One of the big reasons she doesn't let them into the house is simply that they understand going into strangers' houses is not safe. So she doesn't want them to pick up a bad habit, because there are evil people that live around there. And to keep the children safe, it's best for them to learn not to go into people's houses. But Beth will befriend these little children. She will get out crayons, sheets for coloring pictures, and get to know them. And then she'll ask them to take her to visit their mother. And that's how she gets to know the mothers. It's not unusual to see Beth. I mean, she'll go to the park and be chatting with women she's gotten to know there. And it seems to me like they're always just laughing and enjoying each other's company. She gets invited to the hospital for births. There are issues that come up, like a premature child. She's been invited to the hospital to visit, and she'll pray, in Jesus' name always. It's interesting that some of the, well, in particular one woman, Beth has said to her many times, "I'm a Christian." And the woman introduces Beth as her Muslim friend, she's a good Muslim. And Beth will say, no, I'm a Christian. But she is loved, and they are both, in order to stay in the country, right now they can stay on a student visa, but they are learning to make cheese because they're hoping in the future to make cheese for a living, and then they can be self-employed. And you can't, in a lot of the countries over there, you can't get in to work for someone else. Because you're taking the job away from a local. But if you're self-employed and you may hire locals, then you are more likely to get a residence permit. So they're practicing making cheese. I think, if I remember correctly, usually within an hour of them announcing they have a new batch of cheeses, they're sold out. All of the cheeses have been ordered within an hour. And they're pretty much at their limit right now, but they couldn't live on what they make. So they'd have to do it more full-time if they were to make a living. I just want to share about a few people. I'll just call him Brother Jay. Brother Jay is a doctor. He and his wife are doctors. They are from the United States, and they were in Afghanistan. Some years ago, they left Afghanistan just before the United States pulled out. And at that time, the Taliban was coming into the north of Afghanistan where they were stationed, and they were advised to leave, and they left. This month, they're planning to go back. So a man, his wife, and I think they have three children. He is eager to go back, and his wife, he says, is even more eager than he is. And four of their associates, when they were there first, ended up being put in jail for their faith. So and two of them are still in jail to this day, over a year now. There's a good chance they will end up in jail because they are connected with these people who were jailed. But meeting people like that really stirred me. Often we'll pray and we'll thank God that we're living in a free country. And every time I hear someone pray that, I feel convicted. Because I feel, what am I doing with this liberty? They don't have that liberty in Afghanistan. But there are people willing to risk their physical liberty, risk going to jail, in order to proclaim the gospel, not openly on the streets, but to proclaim the gospel to friends. And there is always a risk. Brother F and Sister S. Brother F gave me this vest as a gift. Not when I was there. He sent the gift over with Joshua the last time Joshua visited. He also sent the shoes. You know that I'm an emotional person, and I often get emotional when I think of some of these people. And what they've been through. Brother F was born in Afghanistan. When he was 4 years old, there was a knock on the door. His father opened the door. Some men came in. They shot his father. 17 times. Obviously killed him. Brother F, these are Muslims. Okay? Brother F's father was a Muslim. It's Muslims that came in and killed him. Brother F got shot in the leg. He ended up later in life, after he grew up, going to an Islamic school. This would be the equivalent of getting like a bachelor's degree. It was like a university to study Islam. He became a mullah. A mullah is someone who is qualified to teach Islam in the mosque. So Brother F became a teacher of Islam. They have what in South Asia they would call imams. The imams can issue the call to prayer. The imams can read the Quran, lead out in prayer in the mosque, but they're not authorized to teach Islam. So this Brother F was higher than that because he was authorized to teach Islam. But he ended up eventually becoming a Christian. And had to flee Afghanistan to this country where Joshua and Beth are. We've eaten in their home. They are there. They didn't go there illegally, but now it's illegal because the two countries had a falling out, and anyone who was from Afghanistan was told, you've got to leave. Right? But obviously, he doesn't want to leave because it could cost him his life. They don't appreciate Muslims who become Christians, much less a Muslim teacher of Islam who leaves the faith. So although the shoes are shoes I don't think I will ever wear outside of putting them on in the house, I did not expect to wear the vest at any point in time, but they do mean a lot to me because of the journey that Brother F has been on and his wife. Annabelle has shalwar kameezes that Sister S made for her as a gift. She got one the last time Joshua came as a gift, and this time when we went over, Annabelle received a gift of cloth from a lady who used to be a beggar, is that right? Who is a friend of Beth's. And Annabelle asked Sister S to sew that for her and make a shalwar kameez, wanting to, well, to be able to wear clothing out in public that wouldn't bring attention, and also to be helpful to Sister S, because they can't legally work and they're not working in that country. And Sister S decided she was also going to buy cloth and make another shalwar kameez as a gift for Annabelle. You know, in Thessalonians, we read about, and I'll just go back there in chapter 1. Paul talks about their work of faith and labor of love. Right? Their work of faith in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Faith and love, I won't say are always public, but they are public. Faith and love are something that we should be able to see. They're public. We don't do them to be seen, but they can't be hidden. Let's put it that way. They can't be hidden. Okay. Sister S's love. They have issues with their neighbors. First time we went to visit, because if they're caught that they are Afghanis in this country, they're going to be shipped back. And so if the road that comes in loops like that, Joshua got the taxi driver to let us out up here, and then we walked down to where they live. That was the first time I wore the shalwar kameez, because you don't want to bring attention to yourself. Foreigners are going to visit this person. I wonder why. And the kind of suspicions that come up, conspiracy theories, one of their professors at university was saying, you could be CIA to Joshua and Beth. So, yeah, people are very curious and suspicious of foreigners, so you do have to be careful. Their neighbor, that's Brother F and Sister S, their neighbor speaks very negatively of Sister S, criticizes her. But she always sends her children there to get food. And sometimes after they leave with food, like the night we were there, she sent them back for more food. And that lady's children apparently will get punished, beaten, if they don't get enough food. So they're showing this neighbor love. Neighbor criticizes Sister S, but she wants to see her every day. And I'm not sure why she's that critical, because she actually does seem to benefit a lot from her and use her a lot. Probably just maybe she knows she's Christian. I don't know. Sister S's brother is a Muslim and lives with them. And I must say, when I left, very seldom have I received a hug that long or that strong from anyone compared to the hug I got from this young 19-year-old Muslim youth. And I don't think it's because I did anything special. I think it's because of the love and respect he has for Joshua. Brother F says he speaks about Joshua all the time, that young Muslim fellow. Not going to take a lot of time on this, but there's another family we met who are refugees. They're also refugees there from Afghanistan. Again, they gave me a little gift, which I treasure, not because things like this mean a lot to me, but who gave me. It's a little cross that they carved. And the youngest in that family is 16 years old. They've been there for 4 years. So he's been there since he was 12, this youngest fellow. And he hasn't been in school ever since. So since age 12, he hasn't been in school. They've applied to come as refugees to Canada. There's a church that's sponsoring them to come, a church in Saskatchewan. But they still don't think if they get through, that they'll get through before another 2 years. So that young fellow will be 18, and he won't have been in school from 12 to 18. One of the people in that family has been in jail because he was caught without the papers. I don't know what the situation is right now with them, but these little gifts mean a lot to me, and it's hard to explain if you haven't had experiences with people like that, but to know this is my brother in Christ, this is my sister in Christ. And they're suffering for their faith. They have difficulty sleeping at night. Like Brother F and Sister S, they offered for us to sleep at their apartment the night we first visited. And they have so little. So little. And yet they're willing to give and to share so much of it. Okay, well, message. So 1 Thessalonians 5. Rather than take the time to read through the chapter, I'll take it in sections, so we'll read verses 1 to 11. Some of this we've looked at already. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. And we pretty much had covered all of that the last time I spoke. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So just a very quick summary. The day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, but that should not be the case for the Christian, right? Paul says, but you, brothers, you brethren, are not in darkness for that day should overtake you as a thief. It's coming as a thief in the night, but it shouldn't be so for us. It shouldn't surprise us. We should be waiting for it. We should be looking for it. I'm not going to go back into the issue of the trumpets and the last trump and so on. Hopefully you'll remember that. But in this passage that we read, Paul gives commands. And at the same time, he gives statements of what are objective truths, objective realities regarding those of us who are truly born again, who are truly saved. Right? In verse 4, he says, one of those statements, you are not in darkness. If we are truly saved, we are not in darkness. Verse 5, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. That is true of every born-again Christian. We are children of the light, we are children of the day, and then later on it says in verse 5, we are not of the night nor of darkness. That is a truth. And then he gives a command. Based on these truths, here is a command. You can't fulfill the command if these things are not true in your life. Understand that. Command, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Be sober. Someone who is sober is someone who is in control of themselves. A drunk person has difficulty walking a straight line, might have difficulty speaking. Right? Drunk people say things they wouldn't normally say. They do things they wouldn't normally do. So Paul tells us, because we're children of the light, because we're children of the day, we're not of the night and not of darkness, be sober. Be in control. Be aware. Right? Have self-control. It's not saying have a sour face. That's not what sober means. It's not saying you can't laugh. It's not saying you can't be joyful. You can't be happy. I didn't bring the sheet with me today, but some of us who are, about four of us that gather on Thursday nights for a Bible study, men, the last time we gathered, we were looking at the importance of emotion in a Christian's life. We ought to have a lot of emotions. We ought to be experiencing joy. We ought to be delighting in certain things. Delight is an emotion. We ought to hate certain things. And I mean hate. We ought to covet certain things. We all think covetousness is bad, but we should all be coveting the best gifts of the Spirit. There is a good coveting. There is a good jealousy. Paul talks about being jealous. There is a good anger. Jesus himself got angry when people didn't want him to heal on the Sabbath, and there was a man who was in desperate need of healing. And the Pharisees didn't want him to heal because it was on the Sabbath day. Scriptures say Jesus was angry with them. So there is an anger. We ought to have strong emotions. Directed the right way. In fact, I don't have the scripture here, but there is a Puritan, Jeremy Taylor. Jeremy Taylor, in writing on commentary through in the book of Deuteronomy, one particular passage, he says, God threatens terrible things on those who will not be happy. Happy. And I know there is a saying out there that we should be looking for joy and not happiness. The scripture talks about us being happy. Okay? So let's not say things that would contradict scripture. I know what we mean when we say it. Right? I know what we mean. But scripture does use the term happy in a good way. As something that followers of God can and should experience. So you can be sober and have a lot of emotion. Rightly guided and rightly sourced emotions are good. It's good to hate the work of the enemy. It's good to have the attitude that is disgusting. That's like, excuse the expression, like stepping in dog poop. I don't want it to cling to me. That's the kind of emotion we should have to sin. And one of the big problems is we don't have that emotion to sin. And so we'll be content doing the same sin over and over and over and over and over and over and over, week after week, month after month, year after year. But we wouldn't want to step in dog poop. Week after week, month after month, year after year. I tell you, in Bolivia, there were a lot of dogs out on the street, and you had to watch where you walked because the dogs went to the bathroom all over the sidewalk. You didn't want to be distracted when you went walking downtown. Cities like Tarija. Let me just see if being sober. I would say is looking at these things the right way. Seeing things for what they are. Making the right judgment of things, situations, I'm going to take a bit of a sidetrack here. Let's just take some time to talk about repentance. Okay? Can I put it this way? Let's take a sober look at repentance. And I'm going to read through these verses fairly quickly. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith. It doesn't say faith. That all should come to repentance. That's Peter. God doesn't want people to perish. He wants them to come. It doesn't say to faith. He wants them to come to repentance. And I'm not saying he doesn't want them to come to faith. I'm saying the scripture doesn't say that here. He wants them to come to repentance. So the passage we looked at when we were in South Asia, some of the missionaries getting together, Luke 24, 45 to 48. Then opened he, that is, Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. That repentance, it doesn't say the gospel. It says repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Do we preach repentance? God wants everyone to come to repentance. Mark 1, 14 to 15, beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Not just believe the gospel. Now, I happen to think repentance and faith are just two sides of the same coin. You cannot have true faith without repentance. And if you're going to repent in truth, you're going to have faith to do so. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. For godly sorrow worketh or produces repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow worketh or produces repentance to salvation. But the sorrow of the world worketh or produces death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that he sorrowed after a godly sort, What carefulness it wrought in you. This is what repentance does. You want to know what repentance does? This is what repentance does. What carefulness it wrought in you. Are you careful about the way you live and the things you do and the poop that wants to stick to you? Are you more careful about avoiding dog poop than you are of avoiding sin? Are you more careful of cleaning yourself off from filth of this world, I just mean the physical filth, than you are of cleaning yourself from the spiritual filth? What carefulness it wrought in you. You see, this was the godly sorrow that produced repentance. It produced carefulness in the Corinthians. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. I want to be totally separated from that. I don't want to be associated with it anymore. I want it to be absolutely clear. I'm not like that anymore. I don't do those things anymore. Yea, what indignation. You know, when I was about 19 years old, maybe 20, working up in a little town called Resolute Bay, a little village really, in the Northwest Territories, now it's in Nunavut. Every summer, university students would come up there. I was not a university student. I was there working full-time. And I was in this shop with some university students. And one of them looked at me, and he had just taken a swig of water, and he looked at me, and he spewed the water out in my face. That produced indignation. I was upset. I was angry. I remember saying to him, "Don't you ever do that to me again." Looking back, I would say I wish I had responded a bit, or maybe a lot more gently. But I was indignant. Are we indignant with the sins in our lives? True repentance produces indignation. Yea, what fear! What fear! I've been doing a study, haven't finished it yet, started, I don't know, weeks ago, on the fear of the Lord. Yea, what fear. We don't fear that much anymore, generally speaking, Christians. What fear. Repentance, true repentance, is accompanied by fear. We know the background to the Corinthian story. A man living with his mother's wife in an inappropriate way. And some of them were quite fine with it. Nothing was done. And then when Paul brought them up regarding that, he's saying it produced true repentance. It produced carefulness. It produced a clearing of themselves. They acted put the fellow out of fellowship. It produced indignation. It produced fear. And a lot of us will sin without fear. And we will sin week after week after week, the very same sin. And there is a way out. And we know there is a way out. We just don't want it. Because we don't fear. We'll have wrong. Talk about emotions. There are a lot of emotions as well that are wrong. There are, we can find joy, we can find pleasure in sin. That's biblical. The Bible isn't telling you to do it, but the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin that are for a season. There is a fear that is not healthy. There is a fear, people, there are people who have a fear of God that drives them from God. But there is a fear of God that draws us to Him. You might ask, how is that possible? I'll give you an example. As a child, a little child, I feared my dad in a bad way. If he was in the room, I would want to leave. And I think part of it was I got beaten for things I didn't do. One example, someone, my mother, used lipstick at that time of her life. She was not saved, and someone took her lipstick and wrote on the wall outside, wall of the house. Just not wrote, but scribbled, right? One of my brothers got asked, who did this? He said, Howard and I did it. Now, I think he was hoping that because I was such a little guy, including my name, would get him off, right? He's not going to beat both of us, is he? My dad said, did you do it? And I said, no. And I honestly have zero recollection of ever having done it. And I asked my other brother, trying to protect the guilty one, I asked my other brother, did I do it? And he said, not that I knew of. So I was terrified of my dad because I was getting spanked for things I didn't do. I also had the wax plugging my ears, and I often didn't hear him. And my dad had a rule. He speaks once, and he hits the second time. I'm not blaming him for it. Thankfully, he found out eventually that I did have a hearing issue because of the wax, and that got looked after. But I was afraid of my dad, which we shouldn't be afraid of God in that sense. But I'll tell you something. When I was 6 years old, the circus came to Jamaica. And during the circus, these lions were brought out into a cage, and they were roaring. My dad was sitting here, my mom was sitting here, and I was over beside my mom. I loved my mom. I was her little baby. When the lions came out and roared, I didn't run into my mom's arms. I ran into my dad's arms. Because, like these little children, my dad was stronger than you, Isaac. No, you're probably stronger than my mom was. But I knew that my dad had the strength and the power to protect me. So there was something that drove me to him. What fear? What vehement desire? What strong desire? I'll tell you something. There are people whose desire to overcome, I'll use the old one, pornography on the cell phone, has been so strong, so vehement, that they've got rid of their smartphones. And there are others who don't fear, don't have that strong of a desire. They have a stronger desire for the smartphone. They have a greater fear of getting rid of the smartphone than they have of continuing on in sin. What zeal, what revenge. You ever desired revenge? It's not such a good thing, generally speaking, for Christians, right? Because we're to love our enemies, and so we should. But we're not to love sin. So I'm going to take that sin and I'm going to kick it in the teeth. I'm going to get revenge. It's not going to beat me again. That's the attitude we should have. That's repentance. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Brethren, have we in all things? And I'm not saying this, I wish you knew my heart. I feel things deeply. I really feel things deeply. If I go to a funeral, even if I don't know the people, just seeing people cry, I start crying. I feel deeply for you. Because I know what lies ahead. I know what lies ahead. I've seen too many Christians fall away. And I've seen too many Christians go to the grave insisting that they're being framed, they're being accused of things of which they're innocent. And then when they die, the truth comes out. And I have in my mind the question, where have they gone? Because my Jesus says that on the day of judgment, many are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name? And he's going to say, begone from me, I never knew you. Be sober. Look at these scriptures soberly. Not in just, I'm trying, I wish, I hope, I'm trying, I'm confessing, God has shown you the way out. Jesus was not a liar. And Jesus says, whoever is unfaithful in that which is least is unfaithful in much. Is he a liar? No. So that is truth. Read the truth and be sober. Open the Word of God. Look in the mirror. And by the way, Thursday night, remember if you were here, the slide he showed of the man looking in the mirror, and he's got black spots all over his clothing and on his face, I think, and the mirror reflects it. That's what the Word of God does. Take a sober look. It's not just the Mosaic Law that does that. It's the Word of God. Let me read from James 1, verses 21 to 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, all of it, lay it apart, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive it. When you read this, this could make a huge change in your life. When you read this, ask God, God, show me, let me see in this mirror what I really look like. Show me. Laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive, wherefore you do this, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. It's in the receiving of it that you get saved. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you hear but you don't receive it, you don't have faith. Be doers of the Word. Be doers of the Word. So I'm looking at this and I'm saying, okay, Lord, show me what I look like. Am I a doer of the Word? And not hearers only. Am I just hearing or am I doing? Deceiving your own selves. If all you're doing is hearing this, and I can tell you, if you've gone out witnessing to the Jamaican farm workers, a lot of them know this. A lot of them can tell you what the Bible says. But they're deceiving themselves if they think they're saved. When any brother stands up here and preaches from the Word of God, I'm not saying myself, any brother stands up and preaches from the Word of God, be a doer, not just a hearer. Now, if I were to come in and say, listen, some of you men, I see when you're washing feet, you're mooning the rest of us. That's not modest. You all should be dressing like this. My pants could fall off, and I kind of feel like they're slipping right now. My pants could fall off, but I'm not going to be mooning anyone. This is modesty. You all need to dress like this. That's not the Word of God. That would be just the opinion of Howard. And by the way, it is true. Some of you do moon us. So I've got an extra one at home. you can use for the foot washing, all right? But in all seriousness, doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So look in the mirror. Father, what am I? Am I a doer or a hearer? And if you're like me, what's going to happen in reality, and it still happens to this day, is God says, you're doing these things, but you're just a hearer with this. Change. And I go, Lord, that's exactly what I'm praying for. Oh, my face is all clean, but I've got a big black blotch here. I want to get rid of it. I want to deal with it. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And I know some of us will leave here this morning, and the message is to me. Trust me, these messages hit home long before you get them. But some will go their way, and this has happened to me before, and you forget what manner of man you are. There have been people that go to gospel meetings, they're not saved, and they're convicted of sin. I've seen people squirming in their seats, and it's clear they're convicted of sin. And I'm thinking of intent meetings. They're let out, and what do? We go play football, soccer. Okay, that's football, it's what we call it in Jamaica, soccer. We go play soccer, and the conviction just goes. And some of us, it's the same. Christians. The word convicts us of something, and we get out, and we start talking about work, or we start talking about problems, family, maybe we tell jokes, and we immediately forget. Yeah, that message kind of poked me a little bit or a lot, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, this is the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, let us not sleep as others do. Let us be sober. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation, because we are saved by hope, the scripture says. And some might want to say, well, it says we're saved by faith, that too, but there is a scripture that says we're saved by hope. The hope of salvation. God has not appointed us to wrath, and I guess I'm going to have to wait till next month to deal with that one, because what wrath is this speaking of? God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we live or die, we should live together with him. So, brethren, let us look at these scriptures soberly. Let us hear the message and be sober. Let us not put off and become forgetful. Let us act on what we know we need to do. Just Go back over John N's message. Go back over Henry's message. Elders who are looking out for your souls, for your well-being, for your joy. Were you listening? Were you changing things that need to be changed? Can you even remember what John N's preached on? I'm not very often good with remembering, but I remember he touched on submission. How am I doing? How am I doing? Submitting to one another. And brethren, there is an order of submission in the church, in the family, in civil society, if you want to call it government. How am I doing? How are you doing? In any of those areas, what characterizes my life, what characterizes your life? Is there rebellion? Isaac talked a little about that earlier. It's not just a children's lesson, it's a big people's lesson. Is there rebellion in our hearts? Rebellion against parents. Rebellion against husbands. Rebellion against the government. Yes, the government. Rebellion against church leadership. Now, John didn't touch on church leadership. I think it's very awkward for the church leaders to talk about submitting to church leaders. But let me tell you something. We have been blessed with these two. They're not seeking to lord it over your faith. They're seeking your joy. They're seeking my joy. Jake Simons, the same. There has never been a question, this brother is trying to lord it over my faith. But have we been submissive? Have we been submissive? If I take the scriptures and look in the mirror, what do I see? Anyway, thanks for your time. I guess you're coming up, Isaac.